Oh, well, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, please do turn back to 1 John. We'll be looking at the first few verses at the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 John together this morning. We come today to consider one of the most remarkable and wonderful truths in the whole of the Bible. And given that the Bible is the great message of the God who made and ruled over this world, this is one of the most remarkable and wonderful truths in all the world. It's the truth that God, the one true and living God, has called those of us who believed in Christ to be his children. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, God himself has adopted you into his own family. God himself welcomes you as his child. Last year I preached on this subject of being adopted into the family of God as part of a series of sermons in my own church looking at the great truths of the Bible. And the previous week I'd spoken on the great truth of justification. That's the truth that if you've believed in the Lord Jesus, in him God has declared you to be righteous in his sight. Christ on the cross has paid the penalty for all of your sins, dying in your place. And he has credited to you his own perfect righteousness. If you are in Christ, if you're a believer in him, right now God counts you as if you had lived the perfect life that the Lord Jesus lived. You are right with God. And that truth of justification is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Being justified by God is a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing in itself, but it also opens the door to even greater blessings. And one of the greatest of those, I think we'll see that in many ways it's the greatest of those, is this blessing of being adopted into the family of God. So it's that blessing, that subject, we come to consider today. And it's an important subject for us all to consider. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're not really even sure what being a Christian is. Well, today we see what blessing will be yours if you will turn to God and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you're already a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus today, you and I have the opportunity to be reminded of the wonder and the implications of that reality. And perhaps many of us need that reminder. Perhaps you need that reminder in all of the circumstances of your life. Perhaps how much more joyful and content we would be. Perhaps how much less focused on our own troubles and more focused on loving others we would be, if only we really grasped the great fatherly love of our Heavenly Father for us in Jesus. So let's come today to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and see the wonder of adoption into the family of God. We've heard these words read. Now let's see what God is saying to us through them. And let's see four things this morning. First, the source of a believer's adoption. The source of a believer's adoption. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The source of the adoption that we've received as believers is in the love of God the Father. Which is quite a bland-sounding theological statement, isn't it? The source of the adoption we've received is in the love of God the Father. But John isn't willing to let this truth sound in any way bland. First, he starts with that word, behold, behold, look, take notice of this, he's saying. And then he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In the original Greek text, John is almost asking a question. Where from is this love? Or even which country is this love from? There's the sense that this love is something other. This love is something far greater than we would normally experience. Friend, it is a truly great love, isn't it? It's an out of this world love. It's a beyond this universe love. The love of the eternal Father God for us. Friends, those of us who are believers in Christ, the source of our adoption as children of God is not found in us, it's found in God. Yes, we love God, not as we should, but truly. But as John writes later in his letter, chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The source or origin of our adoption as God's children is found in the wonderful love of God himself for us. Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of your adoption as a child of God is not found in what you've done. It's found in the love of the eternal Father for you from before the foundation of the world. It's found in the love that God the Father has always had for you. And in time, he sent his only begotten Son into the world, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place, bearing all of your sins, so you could be justified in his sight and come to know and experience this love and be adopted into his own family. And friends, when we consider who we are, who we were and who we still are, isn't that truly an amazing thing? Elsewhere, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Sometimes someone will be willing to risk or even give their life for another person, won't they? Maybe for someone they consider to be good, or for a family member, a friend, a loved one. But how often would someone be willing to lay down their life for someone who's consistently opposed them? But Paul goes on, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God the Father set his love upon us as sinners, as rebels against him, rejecting him, going our own way. God the Father, who knows the depth of the wrong in your heart and my heart far more than we do, nevertheless set his love upon you to such an extent that he would give up his own beloved, his own eternally beloved Son for you, with the intention that in him he would call you to be his own child. Friends, how wonderful is the love of God. How much every one of us should admire this love of the Father. And how much more we who've known this love, we who know Christ, should think often and deeply upon these things, asking the Lord to help us to grasp the truth and the depths of our Father's love more clearly, that we might truly be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We've seen the source of our adoption. It's found in the remarkable love of the Father. And then secondly, we come to the blessing of a believer's adoption. The blessing of a believer's adoption. And this will be by some way our longest point. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Friends, those of us who know Christ are children of God. We've been adopted into his family. And as is true of justification, this is true now. It's not just something for the future. It's true now. Beginning of verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." If you have repented of your sins, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now the living God counts you as his child. He loves you as his child this very moment. And if you're listening this morning and you haven't repented of your sins, you're still going your own way, you haven't turned back to God, you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you will do so, the moment you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be joined with him, and joined with him, God's Son, you immediately become part of the family of God, his Father. Now let's think through, drawing on other scriptures, let's think through what a great blessing this is, what it means for us in our lives now to be the children of God. And let's see three things. First, it means we have access to our Father at any time. We have access to our Father at any time. We'll all have had different experiences, won't we, of our own fathers. Some of you might look back to your childhood with sadness, maybe because of a father who was rarely around, or your father was an unapproachable person. And even at the best of times, fathers can be busy people. But at best, a good father loves to have his children come to him, doesn't he? The 19th century American theologian Charles Hodge had a study in the seminary in which he worked, and that study had two doors. One was the door into the rest of the seminary that his students used when they needed to speak to him, and the other was the door that connected to the hall of his house where he and his family lived. And Hodge took the bolts off the door to the hall of his house, and he had springs added to the door so that the doors could be as easy to open as possible. So that even his smallest children, I think he had something like 8 children, but even the smallest of his children could come into him in his study. Even if he was working, he wanted his children to know that they could come to him if they needed or wanted him. And friends, that's the kind of access that God has given to those of us who are his children through faith in Christ. That's the kind of access that the Father sent the Lord Jesus to bring about by removing the barrier caused by our sins through his death on the cross. We read in Ephesians 2 that in him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 urges us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have free access into the presence of God. In him only, but truly in him, you can come in prayer whenever or wherever into the presence of the God of the universe on his throne, knowing that to you it is a throne of grace. There's a king of a medieval kingdom. It's a large kingdom, and the king has ruled over this kingdom for many years. He's a king of great power and authority. He's good and he's just. And if someone wants to go to see the king, there's a process they have to go through. They go to the door of the throne room, and there are guards there to stop people just going into the presence of the king unless the king is happy for them to come in. And there's a secretary there who will listen to these people who want to come and speak to the king. And the secretary will find out why they want an audience with the king. And if the secretary thinks it's a good reason, he goes to the king. He explains who this person is and what they want. And if the king is happy to see them, the secretary will go out and they'll bring that person into the presence of the king. And the king sits on his throne. And the person who's coming to have audience with the king is expected to bow down before the king. And the king maybe will hold out his royal scepter and tap this person who's bowing down on the shoulder. And if he does that, then, and only then, is this person allowed to address the great king. And the person knows that they need to be brief, and the king may not be minded to grant their request. Well, one day, there's a person, he's in the throne room. He's gone through this whole process to see the king, and he's bowing down before the king. And as he does so, another man walks boldly into the room. He bows respectfully before the king, but without waiting for any tap of the royal scepter on his shoulder or anything else, he immediately starts to speak to the king. And the king listens attentively to this man. He speaks at some length to this man, and then he directs one of his courtiers to go and do something to help this man. What's going on? This man is the king's son. He doesn't have to wait like the other citizens of the kingdom. He doesn't have to go through this whole process. He can come and talk to his father whenever he wants, because he's his father. He has free access. Yes, the king is still the king. He comes, he bows, he speaks respectfully to him, but he doesn't have to wait to have access, because the king is his father. Well, friends, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that's the kind of access that in him we have to God, the Almighty God, the one who simply commanded and galaxies came into being, the one who rules over this universe with infinite power and authority, the one who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He has given us that access in Christ Jesus. You can come before him in prayer whenever you need, because you're his child. He's your father. In great love, he's adopted you into his family. I wonder if you're a believer in Christ, are you making good use, if I can put it like that, of the access that you have to God in prayer? Because he calls you to. And then secondly, the second great blessing of being adopted into the family of God is this. We have the Spirit of adoption to help us to come to our Father. We read of this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Or something similar in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we read, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Friends, it's not just that we're allowed to come to the throne of God if we're believers in Christ. He's given us the Spirit of his Son to help us to come to God in prayer. By the Spirit who dwells in our hearts as believers, we have that instinct, God-given instinct, to turn to our Father, to cry out to him, to ask for his help. There's a little girl, maybe she's 3 years old, and she's gone to the park with her father, and she gets stuck on the climbing frame. She suddenly realises that step by step she's got quite high up and she can't get down. Well, what does she do? She looks around for her father and she cries, "Daddy, help me." It's just what she instinctively does, isn't it? Because she knows he's her father and he loves her and he'll be willing to help her. And by the Spirit of Christ in us, we who know Christ have this inner instinct to cry out to God. Those of us who are believers in Christ know something of this, don't we? Maybe some of you were brought up in a Christian family. And maybe you were taught to pray, perhaps at meal times, or perhaps every evening before bed you said your prayers. And then the time came when God brought you to personal faith in Christ as your Saviour, and something changed. Now you have an inner instinct to pray. You still have times each day when you come to God in a planned manner to pray. But as you go about your daily life, when something happens that maybe you haven't expected or you aren't sure how to deal with, you find yourself having this instinct to talk to God about it. Why is that? Because God's given you the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of his Son, by whom you have that inner recognition that you can come before God as your Father and that he will hear you and that he'll be willing to help you. And then the third aspect of this blessing of being adopted into the family of God is this. God our Father will work all things for our good. God our Father will work all things for our good. I've said that for those of us who are believers in Christ, knowing that God is our Father means we can know free access to him in prayer at any time. And it means we've been given the help of the Spirit of God to come to him in prayer. And it also means that we can know, that you can know, that God will ultimately work all things for your good. He'll work all things for our good, as he's promised in that famous verse, Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now we'll consider a little bit later what that ultimate good, what our ultimate good is. But for now, will you simply see that this is a wonderful part of what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Those of us who've had the privilege of being parents, we want to do what's best for our children, don't we? Yes. But sometimes there are things that a parent would like to do for their children, which they think would be for their children's good, but they can't do it. Maybe they can't afford to do this thing. Maybe the parent has other responsibilities, which mean that they don't have this thing. They have time to do this thing. It's impossible for them to do it. And sometimes as parents, we just don't know what is the best thing to do for our children in a particular situation, do we? There are obstacles that hinder parents from doing what is for the good of their children. But friends, not so with God. Not so with God. Isn't this the God of the universe that we're talking about? He's all powerful and he's infinite in wisdom. So he always knows what will work for the best for his children. And he's never too busy to do what is for our best. Yes, he's working out his purposes in millions of different ways across the world. But that doesn't stop him working at the same time for the good of his children, for the good of you if you're his child. Because he's God. He can do that. And yes, what is best will often involve him taking you through painful circumstances. But in his love and his wisdom, he will work for your ultimate good. Friends, what a truly extraordinary blessing it is to be the children of God. What a truly great blessing is offered to you in Christ Jesus if you've not yet come to him. What a great blessing is offered to you in Christ. What a great blessing you already know if you're a believer in Christ. God, the eternal Father, is your Father. You can call upon him whenever you need. He's sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart to help you to come to him. And he will work all things in your life, even those things you would never have chosen, for good, for you, and for all of his children. That's the blessing of being the children of God. Let's move on. We've seen the source of a believer's adoption. We've seen the blessing of a believer's adoption. And thirdly, and our third and final point will be briefer, we see the present hiddenness of a believer's adoption. Let me read 1 John 3, verse 1 again. Behold, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Those of us who've believed into Christ are the children of God, but most people don't recognise that. The world doesn't know us. Because people don't recognise God, they may believe he's there, but they don't recognise him and his work in all things in this world. Because people don't truly recognise God, they don't really recognise who God's people are. Because people don't truly recognise Christ, they don't recognise who Christ's people are. That's why those of us who are believers in Christ think of us in the way that they do. Sometimes non-believers treat those of us who are believers in Christ in a particular way because to them we're just odd. Maybe some of us are odd, but to them we're just odd because of certain things that we do or don't do, or certain things we believe or don't believe. Or sometimes non-believers are hostile towards Christians, hostile towards us because of things that the Bible teaches, or because something about us is a challenge to their approach to life. Sometimes the people of the world just ignore us, treating us the same as anyone else. If only they could see the blessing that is ours. If only they could see the reality of the relationship that we have with the Father. But it's hidden. It's hidden. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we will be. It's hidden towards those whose eyes are blind to the things of God. And to a great extent, the wonder of being adopted as the children of God is still hidden to us, isn't it? We don't see clearly the wonder of what it is to be the children of the living God. We see the present hiddenness of a believer's adoption, but it won't always be hidden. And that leads us to see, fourthly and finally, the future glory of a believer's adoption. The future glory of a believer's adoption. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those of us who are believers in Christ, we are children of God now, and even better is coming. The day is coming, and God has promised this in the Bible. And God is a faithful God who has a track record of keeping all of his promises. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus will return again in glory. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. But the Lord Jesus, the one whose glory was so hidden in his first coming that he was laid at his birth in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. The one whose glory in his first coming was so hidden that he died a horrific death of shame on a cross. The day is coming when he will return, accompanied by thousands upon thousands of angels, blazing with all of the glory of God. His glory no longer hidden, plain for all to see. And when we who have trusted in him in this life see him, we will be transformed into his likeness. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a principle taught in the Bible. It goes something like this. Those of us who've known the Lord Jesus know something of this in our experience. It goes something like this. The more that we by faith see what Jesus is like, the more like him we will become. That's actually true in human relationships, isn't it? If someone you didn't know before becomes a very close friend of yours and you admire them, aspects of their character will rub off on you, won't they? In some ways, for good or for ill, you will start to become just that little bit more like that person. And that's true in a greater sense with the Lord Jesus, because not only as you have a relationship with him by faith, do you, as it were, see him, do you see what he's like and admire him, but also his Spirit works in you to help you to appreciate him and to become more like him. So we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, friends, if the clouded views that you have of the Lord Jesus as you live by faith in this world, if those clouded views transform you in some measure to be more like the Lord Jesus, how much greater will be the transformation when you see him as he really is? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see him on that day, shining forth in all of his beauty and holiness and love, then by the Spirit you'll be fully transformed to be like him. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, friends, when John, writing this under the inspiration of God, says that we'll be like the Lord Jesus, he's referring to the humanity of Jesus. We won't become gods. We won't become infinite or all-powerful. But as far as is possible for any human being, we will become like Jesus in his perfect humanity. And that's the ultimate goal that God has in adopting us into his family. That's the ultimate purpose that God has in adopting us as his children. I read earlier those words of Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let me read that verse again. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is that ultimate good? Does Paul explain what he means? Well, yes, he goes on, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Your ultimate destiny, if you're a child of God, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Your ultimate destiny, if you're a child of God, is to be made as a human being like the Lord Jesus. Why? So that he can be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Amongst many brothers and sisters who've been made like him. Do you see, friends? Do you see what God's ultimate purpose in adopting into his family those who've believed in Christ is? It's to make us the perfect family for his Son. It's to share his love and the love of his Son with this family that he's called together. God's great purpose is to make us his children, to be perfect like his Son is perfect, so we can live together as the perfect family of God, with the Lord Jesus as the first among his brothers and sisters. So when he returns and we see him in his glory and we're made like him, we'll be ready for that, ready to live the perfect family life in the family of God with our Lord Jesus forever in a perfectly restored creation. Friends, it couldn't get any better than that, could it? For some of you growing up, family life won't have been easy. Some of you will have had great difficulties in your families. Some of you will have been unable to have a family of your own. But if you have or will come to Christ Jesus, this future in the family of God will be yours. And it will be perfect. It will be with the Lord Jesus. It will be knowing the love of the Father. And it will last forever. So what should I say as I conclude? How should we respond to all that we've seen? Well, friends, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, surely the implication of this is absolutely clear. Don't you need to turn back to God? Don't you need to turn back from going your own way, trying to go your own way in God's world? Turn back to God instead. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to make you part of the family of God. Isn't that what you need to do? And for that, you need that justification in the sight of God we saw at the start. You need to be counted as righteous in the sight of God, even though you sinned. You need to know all of your sins against God have been paid for. And the Lord Jesus offers that to all who will truly repent of their unrighteousness and come to him. He offers it to you if you will truly repent of going your own way and come to him. So will you do that? Will you come to Jesus? Will you ask him to make you right with God through his death on the cross and bring you into the family of God forever? I would urge you to do that. He says in his word, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. It's a truly great blessing to be able to know God as your Father now. And God promises that and a great everlasting future in store for all who will come to Jesus. And to those of us who by God's grace already are children of God through faith in Christ, well, let me say two things as we come to a close. First, will you take time to think on these things? Think on these things before the Lord. I know that we all have different circumstances in life. Some of you will be much busier than others. Some of you will be harder to find time to do certain things than others. But will you make sure that you take the time to think on the wonder of God's love in adopting you in his family? Will you take the time to think of the eternal Father and his eternal love for you, shown in calling you to himself? Take that time to think about the cost of bringing this about, the cost of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Will you take the time to think on the great blessings that you know now, access to God himself as your Father, knowing that he works all things for your good? Will you take time to think on the glorious future that you have in store as a child of the living God? Friends, will you take the time to think on these things? I would urge you to do so for your comfort and for your joy. And then secondly, pursue purity as you look forward to what is in store. John continues and concludes this little section, this paragraph. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope in Christ, purifies himself, just as he is pure. Friends, that's not actually a command. It's not actually a command to purify yourself. It's a statement. John is saying that if you have this great hope truly in your mind, this great hope of being, of seeing Christ and being like him and living with him in the perfect family of God, you want to prepare. And the way to prepare for that perfect life of purity and love is to live such a life increasingly now. Well, may God help us to be those who do take the time to keep these great truths in our minds and to pursue purity in our lives as we look forward to the great future that's in store. Let's ask for God's help. Let's come to him in prayer. Our Father, we wouldn't have dared to dream of these truths if you had not revealed them to us. Father, we thank you for the great wonder of the truth, that we who know Christ are children of you, the true and living God. Father, forgive us, we pray, that we do not think upon these things often enough. Forgive us that we do not value this enough. Help us to see what a truly great and undeserved blessing it is. Help us to take the time to think on these things. The blessings that are ours now, the blessings that will be ours in the future, and the cost to your Son, our Lord Jesus, to bring it about. Help us to rejoice in your grace towards us, we pray. And help us to pursue purity as we prepare for that time when we will see Christ and be made like him. And we will live as part of your perfect family forever. And Father, we plead for those who are here. We plead for those in our families and those in our minds and hearts who are strangers to this grace in Christ, who have not come to him, who do not know what it is for you to be their heavenly Father. We plead with you that you might be gracious and draw them to yourself and to these wonderful blessings, we pray. Hear us, our Father, we ask, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing our closing hymn, which speaks of the great blessing of knowing God as our faithful Father. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's stand and sing together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Yeah, but I can't think of being from outside, and God's got me from God.